Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. You look like you're doing really good. Lots of smiles. People look excited to be here. That's a great thing. I appreciated the time of worship there, getting our hearts prepared. I'll just tell you a few things. I am here with my wife this morning, Megan, and our two-month-old son, Gabriel. If you haven't met them yet, be sure to say hello after the service. The last time I was here, I think maybe a year and a half to 2 years ago, I probably told you a lot about my time in Peru. I spent 11 months down there on a program called Ariba during my time of undergrad studies at Faith Baptist Bible College. So I did my junior year of studies down there. I did a six-month internship and learned Spanish fluently, and I had a wonderful time. And during that entire time, I was praying that the Lord would lead me in a direction of ministry, make it clear where He would want me to serve as a missionary. And my wife and I are planning to go back this summer to do a little survey trip. She has never been to South America, so I want her to visit the field, get to know my colleagues there. And we're asking the Lord to show us if that's where He would have us to serve full time. There's a lot of places that you could be used in Peru, and so that's what we're praying about now, and we sure appreciate your prayers about that too. Right now, I am finishing my master's degree at Faith Theological Seminary, and I have about 2 years to go on that, so I work at a restaurant and do my studies and be a dad and a husband and serve at my local church. So that's kind of what's going on in my life. Look forward to getting to know you guys and hearing a little more about what's going on in your lives too. But before we do that, we have a little time of talking this morning. And so if you would join me in prayer, we'll get started in the Word this morning. Lord, it's so good to be in your house at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. We know that you are not confined to the walls of a building, and your house is in our hearts. And we thank you that as we're gathered here today, the Holy Spirit is present with us, willing and ready to teach us. I pray that you would use the scripture this morning to fill our hearts with gladness and joy, to challenge us in ways that we would need to grow and change. And I just ask, God, that you would take my personality, my words, the things about me that could be distracting, the cell phones, the worries and cares of the week that could come to our minds right now, God, please drive that away from us as we seek to put our hearts on knowing you and loving you more. We also ask that you would bless Pastor Troy and his family this morning also. We want to open up to you in joyful thanksgiving and in learning. I pray that you would teach us in Christ's name. We're going to be talking about the topic of church membership this morning. And there is not one passage in the Bible that gives a complete overview and a total teaching about church membership. If you wanted to know about church discipline, you could probably go to like Matthew 18. If you wanted to know about the end times, the end of Daniel and the book of Revelation are great places to go for that. But the topic of church membership is something that I think as Christians, and especially as Baptists, we value that, and I think rightly so. And as I thought about my home church and some things that we would need to be encouraged with, I taught them about church membership. And so I wanted to share that with you this morning. We'll use Acts 2 this morning as a jumping point. You can turn there if you would. But Acts 2 doesn't even have all of the information that would be pertinent to this topic. So we'll look at some other scriptures too, and discuss this issue of church membership. But before I do that, I want to introduce you to a special individual this morning named Shelley the Sheep. So I will relay to you a silly sample from the story of Shelley the Sheep, and hopefully we'll learn a little something about church membership. You see, Shelley was a proud member of the sheepfold of Roger the Righteous. Roger was a good shepherd with a large barn of sheep. That's Shelley right there. His Highland farm was not a sprawling acreage, but it provided the basic needs for the contentment of each sheep in his flock, all except for Shelley the sheep. Shelley was acutely aware of the small size of her pasture. Just over the stone wall, Shelley could smell the luscious scent of untrodden alfalfa. Shelley was growing tired of falling in line to march after Roger. Sometimes she dreamed of heading off into the forest on her own. She could see the sights, eat wild, exotic dandelions. Maybe she would even make new friends. Besides, the old rams and ewes of Roger's sheepfold were smelly and boring. One July afternoon, Shelley saw her chance. Roger the Righteous was fetching grain for his flock and momentarily forgot to shut the barn door. Shelley knew her diligent leader would be back in just a moment, so she made a quick decision and ran for it. The other sheep bleated loudly in objection, but Shelley could already taste the freedom and she made it away. What a wonderful afternoon! Shelley ran hard and fast up the familiar trails and over the neighbor's hill. By the time she rounded the next knoll, she was in new territory. The freedom was intoxicating. The grass really did taste fresher. The fancy new brook trickled louder. And in the distance, Shelley spied a new creature, a Holstein cow. As Shelley drank deeply from the cup of adventure, she barely noticed the setting sun. Outside the barn, Shelley began to realize that the night was blacker and the wind was colder. Shelley was very cold. Her fluffy wool tingled with chills. Instead of the company of her friends, Shelley's only company was the ominous crowing of birds and the scurrying of field mice. Night noises had never bothered Shelley before, but the sound of coyotes in the distance and the crackling of twigs nearby drove the comfort of sleep from Shelley's little brain. As soon as daylight broke, Shelley made a beeline for home. She longed for Roger's smelly barn and the comforting glow of his lanterns. She took a few wrong turns, but eventually found her way back to 524 Country Meadow Lane. Shelley was back in the fold and content forever after. The end. And so goes the story of Shelley, the discontented sheep, and she ran away. And I found in a book, it's called How to Be a Healthy Church Member. I went one too far there. What is a healthy church member? I was reading this book, using it to get ready for the sermon, and so I'll take a lot of quotes from there. Some of my main points come from this book. But it told a short story about a guy named Joshua Harris. And I think it sounds a lot like Shelley's story. Joshua said this, "When I graduated from my church's high school youth group, I started visiting around. I loved God and had big dreams for how I wanted to serve Him. But I didn't see any reason to get too involved in one church. By then, I thought I knew all there was to know about church, and I wasn't impressed. Most churches were kind of out of date. They struck me as out of touch. There had to be a better, more efficient way to accomplish great things for God." He considered the church to be secondary, outmoded, inefficient, a hindrance. It wasn't that he didn't love God or God's people. He just didn't think that belonging to a particular church was that important. It might even be a hindrance. Joshua is not alone. Many people think that church, especially church membership, that is actually signing up and joining, is a spiritual relic destined to hinder spiritual freedom and fruitfulness. You know, the Bible often compares us as people to sheep. That shows up all throughout Scripture. And so we can think of the church kind of like a sheepfold. There are a lot of people that think of the church kind of like Joshua Harris did, kind of like Shelley the sheep did. They get tired of it. They say, you know, the people here are smelly and weird and they have problems and they're not like me and they don't share my interests, or there's not enough people my age, or the programs aren't that interesting, or they don't play enough sports, or they don't like my sports team, or the pastor is funny looking, or the pastor sounds weird, or whatever it is. People get disillusioned and tired of their local church. There's a very popular undercurrent, idea running around in the world right now that in order to serve God, you should read the Bible and love God and just do things for God and show up at a church sometimes, and, you know, wherever the Lord leads some Sunday, you go there, and whatever feels right to you, that's where you end up. But I hope that we'll see this morning a clear message, and that is this. I think the Bible clearly teaches that church membership is how God intends His people to live out the faith and serve one another. If you're taking notes this morning, that's it. That's the main point. Church membership is how God intends His people to live out the faith and to serve one another. I think God wants us to be card-carrying, legitimate members of a local church. And so if we had cards, they'd probably look like this. I know you probably don't, but that's Pastor Troy's official membership card at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. So if anybody ever asks who your pastor is, you can just hand them this card, and I'm sure they'll run right here to Blair Ridge with a pastor like Pastor Troy. I'm kind of thankful we don't have little cards like that. But I do want to share with you four reasons why I think we should be, quote, card-carrying members of a church. Real, legitimate, sign on the dotted line, official members of a church. Maybe you're thinking this morning, hey, I'm already there. I signed up. I'm part of the church. Maybe I can just check out and take a nap. I would prefer if you didn't, because I hope that you'll be encouraged this morning and excited about why it's important to be a church member. Or maybe if you go to another city, why this is something you should always have as a goal in your life, to be a member of a faithful church. Or maybe you're younger this morning and you haven't had that opportunity. I want to encourage you, when you come to that age where you need to decide on what you will do as church, be a member. Here's four reasons why. Open up to the book of Acts, and I think that we'll see something from Acts 2 that will help us. If you're in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read a lot of the chapter. It's quite long. But I will skip over a couple points, a couple areas. So just follow along with me in Acts chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go to heaven, I'll ascend and be with the Father at his right hand. You wait for me in Jerusalem, and I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you in all truth. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. It was the day of Pentecost, which was a special festival. And during this time, lots of Jews from all over the place would come. Different nationalities, different languages. All of them came into Jerusalem to celebrate the special feast of Pentecost. And so they began speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing him speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these people speaking Galileans? People without much education? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? They wouldn't have known my home language. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and lots of other places. Verse 11. We hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked, saying, oh, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And he said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. Since it is only the third hour of the day, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he relays this prophecy from Joel that one day God would pour out his spirit. And he says, this is finally that day. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand. Verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. So he relays this prophecy that David gave, that the Holy One, the Messiah, would not rot in the grave and see corruption. And so he says in verse 29, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he would not abandon his soul to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David, even in the Old Testament, gave a prophecy that said, someday a Messiah will come, a descendant will reign on my throne, and his body will not see corruption. Maybe it was a little bit unclear in the Old Testament what this was going to mean. But Peter says it's crystal clear now. You can see God was foretelling that the Messiah would come. A descendant of David would be on the throne. He's there now in heaven. His body didn't see corruption, but he was raised up in the resurrection. And so he gets to the end of his sermon and he says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ." He's the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. So how did they respond? Well, the Bible says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children. And for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So on the day of Pentecost, you know the story how the Holy Spirit came down and they spoke in the other languages. And Peter gave this brilliant sermon to these unrepentant, unconverted Jews. And he said, "You're responsible for the death of the Christ, God's Holy One. It was promised that the Spirit would be poured out. It was promised that God's Holy One wouldn't rot in the grave. And this has happened. Jesus came, he died, he was crucified, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again, and we are all witnesses of this." And now you see this brilliant miracle of people speaking in tongues. This is proof that the Holy Spirit is here. And so about 3,000 people were added that day, but added to what? Well, I think it's pretty clear that they were added to the membership of the beginning fledgling church. Four reasons why you should be a faithful member. Because this was the blueprint of the first century church. The first blueprint of a healthy church member was like this. He was converted, baptized, and then we're going to see in the following verses that the first believers enthusiastically joined another group of believers. They got together and became members of a church. So what did they do after they confessed Christ? Verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as many as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So here we have it, Acts chapter 2, the story of the beginning of the church. And what did the people do? They heard the word. They were baptized. They were converted. Then they were baptized. And then they join in the membership of a local church. Now, if you're studying this text carefully, you're probably saying, "Well, this is good evidence that we should be church members." But it's not the last word, because it doesn't say explicitly in the text that, you know, they were enrolled on the dotted line, that they elected deacons. But as you go through the book of Acts, you start to see these things developing, that they did have a list of members. How do we know that? Well, because they knew who was a part of the church and who wasn't. They knew which widows were part of their congregation and they knew who wasn't. They knew that Ananias and Sapphira were members of their church and needed to be dealt with. And so when they came and gave their lying pledge to God, their lives ended. They were disciplined. And so we start to see that when people in the Bible get saved, they're baptized, and then they join up with the church. I think you get the point. Reason number one why we should be faithful church members is because this is the pattern of the first Christian. That's point number one. This is the pattern of the first century church that we see in Acts 2. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you in the process here? I'm going to guess a lot of you are faithful members of the church, but the beauty is that I'm a guest speaker, so I have no idea. I don't know most of you from Adam. I can guess that you at least come here because most of you I saw before when I was here previously. But let's just take a moment and take stock of where we're at. Maybe there's someone here this morning, a young person, a middle-aged person, maybe even an older person, who is yet to be converted to Christ. What does this mean? Well, just like Peter said in Acts 2 here, You need to believe and understand that God promised in the Old Testament that there would one day be a Messiah, a person who would come and deliver Israel, but not from the oppressors of Rome. No, the plan of God was that he would deliver people from their sins. And the wonderful thing is that God extended this call for salvation, not just to the people of Israel. He opened it up to everyone, you and me, people that were separated from God. And because of the things that we do, we are unfit for his kingdom. We are unclean, unholy, and not able to stand in his presence. And so realize this morning that if you're saved, you've been saved from a life of separation and sin. Christ came and he lived, and his disciples bore witness and saw that he never did anything wrong. And even though he was killed, it wasn't for his own iniquity. He was carrying the sin of us all. In fact, in the book of, I think, 2 Peter, let me get the reference wrong, but it says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was a substitute for us. And the Bible says that if you will believe in Jesus Christ, if you will believe that he bore your sins, you can have eternal life. And so how do you know when this has happened? Well, just like it says in Acts 2, you'll be cut to the heart with conviction, and you'll realize deep in your soul that you need a Savior. And just as Peter commanded the Jews, that's the time when you can repent of your sins and believe on Jesus as Savior. And if you have never done this before, I would encourage you to not wait another day. If there's something in your heart that says, I'm not sure if I've placed my faith in Christ, that's something you ought to deal with right now. There's no sense in being a member of a church. There's no sense in being baptized. There's no sense in doing anything in life, really, hardly, if you're not a Christian, because it's for nothing. Once you come to Christ, you can live for him and your life can have true meaning. I pray that most of you this morning are at that place where you've bowed the knee to Christ and you're a believer. So maybe you've taken that next step of obedience. Just as Peter said, once you believe, once you repent, you should be dipped in the waters of baptism. And that's an outward sign that you are proclaiming to the world, I plan to be a follower of Christ. I'm going to live as a Christian now. I'm putting my whole old life behind me, and I've converted to a new way of being. And that's being a Christian. And that's what baptism symbolizes. You go underwater, symbolize the death of Christ, and you come up in a picture of Christ's resurrection to a newness of life with him. If you haven't made that decision, I would encourage you to take that next step of obedience. Don't just be a Christian. Be an obedient Christian that's come after Christ in believer's baptism. If you've done those two things this morning, I hope you've also done this last step of being a faithful member of a church. Joining with a local fellowship, just like the people in Acts 2 did. They joined together and they had communion. That's in the section here where it says they broke bread together. That's a reference to taking communion together. They also had communal meals. They ate in each other's homes. They got together for prayers. They listened to the apostles and indoctrinated themselves with truth, the apostolic teaching. They drank it in. They gave of their possessions and helped each other out in that way. We pattern our churches today after this first blueprint that we have healthy church. Let me give you an illustration in case you're still on the fence about this. When I was in middle school, I had a teacher who convinced almost the entire eighth grade class that we should all join the football team. Of course, this teacher was the coach. And so I signed up, and if you think that I am not a man of great stature now, when I was in eighth grade, I was a little man. I was not big at all. I hadn't gone through my growth spurt. I probably weighed 80 pounds or something like that. I was very small framed and not very tall, not very bulky, not very anything. But I joined up for the football team thinking, you know, maybe I'll be a running back or a receiver or something like that. But we got our pads on and began to practice, and I got in a little better shape to where I could run, but I didn't really grow any muscle mass. I just looked like a shrimp. And so I started to realize that most of the other guys in my grade were either pretty strong or they were getting a little bit bulkier. A lot of them were taller than me. There were some really big guys. And then we trained with the older kids, so there were people even older than I was. And the moral of the story was, I was a tiny guy with lots of big guys. You do the math, little plus big, smashing together equals pain. I didn't want anything to do with that. Well, there was one way out that I saw, and that was this. They had this policy at our school that if you were a girl, you could participate in football. There were only two that did that. Two girls. One was a bigger girl, and then there was this little girl, even smaller than I was. So every time we had a hitting drill, I'm ashamed to tell you that I sought out a little girl to face off with, and when they would tell us to hit our pads together, we kind of had this unspoken little agreement that we were not going to go crazy. We just kind of did a little nudge, made it look like we were practicing, but nothing was ever painful. It was easy. I was a weenie. I was a total baby. Can you imagine? Like, that's humiliating now to say that I didn't man up and hit with the guys. I found some, like, shrimpy girl to hit on, to smash with my pads. It was really sad. You probably know what happened when we got to the games. Where was I? I wasn't on the line. I wasn't receiving any footballs. I was sitting on the bench because my coach knew that I was a wimp. And that if I got out there, I was going to get creamed. And I didn't. I was a total baby about it. I don't know why I went out for football, but it was a disaster. Here's the thing. God does not want you to live a weenie Christian life where you never do anything hard or difficult, where you never commit yourself to something bigger and do something difficult. Being a church member is something that will challenge you. And I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. I know you know that. Many of you, I think, are members of Blair Ridge, and you know that it takes commitment to be part of a church. You give of your finances to see the church grow. You give of your time to help in the ministries. You give of your personality and get connected with other people and get to know them. God doesn't want us to be like an underweight, fearful football player watching from the sidelines. God wants us to get in on the action, to jump right into the fray and join the fight. And that's what these first Christians did. They faithfully attended meetings. They knew each other's needs. They got into the nitty-gritty of interpersonal relationships. They did hard work and made big decisions, and the result was that God blessed and the church grew. So if you're a member of the church this morning, are you engaged? Are you plugged in? Are you giving of yourself? Are you getting to know other members so that you can be an encouragement to them? Are you taking advantage of all that it means to be a member? Are you begging your pastor to let him use you? I'm happy to know that a lot of you are doing that, and I see that in this church, and that's such an encouragement. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I encourage you to take stock of where you're at on that spectrum. Are you converted? Have you followed Christ in baptism? Are you a member of a church? And lastly, are you faithful? Are you giving yourself in service and getting to know other people in sacrificial ministry? So church membership, it's how God intends his people to live out the faith, and to serve one another. It was the pattern of the It was the blueprint of the local church in Acts. And secondly, this morning, another proof that we have is that there's leaders and there's followers. Well, how does that prove that you should be a member of a local church? Well, in Acts 2, you see the apostles leading. But flip over to 1 Peter 5, and you'll see something very encouraging this morning about our leaders. The apostles' leadership didn't last long. Actually, it ended with the death of the last apostle. And that's where your church, my church, Baptist churches, part ways with the Catholic Church and some other major religions, is that we see that God ordained that the apostles would die, that their time of ministry would end, and that it would usher in a time of pastoral leadership, not apostle leadership. And so now our key to revelation is the Bible. We don't rely on an apostle to tell us God's truth, because God used them as the pillars and buttresses, the foundation of the church, to give us the teaching that we would need. And you have it there in front of you, canonized and kept secure in the Word of God. And so we don't need external revelation. We don't need an apostle now. But what we do need is a faithful pastor to lead us. And we see that happening throughout the book of Acts and then in the rest of the New Testament, that whenever a new church started, they appointed pastors. Let's see here. You opened up to 1 Peter 5:2, and it says this: shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I'm skipping over a few words here, but this is instruction to pastors. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And you can stay here in 1 Peter, but I'm going to jump back to Acts chapter 20. Paul is talking to Ephesian pastors, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers,
to care for the church of God, which he obtained for his own blood. Pay careful attention to the flock. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Care for the church of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Exercise oversight willingly, not for shameful gain. These are the instructions that God gives to a pastor. So what does your pastor do? What does Pastor Troy do? He prays for you. He exercises oversight. He cares for you. He feeds you. He preaches the word to you. He labors over your spiritual needs in petition to God. He counsels and encourages us. Well, not me, but he counsels and encourages you guys when you need help. And even when you don't need help, even when you don't know that you need help, Pastor Troy is praying for you folks. He's caring for you, laboring over your needs because he loves you. And I pray that you sense that deeply in your heart, how much your pastor really does care for you. I'm sure you'll have an encore hour, a moment where you can share a testimony about how pastor has been an encouragement to you and he's fulfilled this role well. So if you are a member of Blair Ridge Baptist Church, I want you to be encouraged. You have a leader. He's a spiritual overseer who prays for you and thinks about you. And even when he preaches, he has you in mind as he prepares his sermons. Thank God for a faithful pastor. Question to you, do you know your pastor well? Are you showing him your appreciation? Are you getting to know his family? Are you letting him in on your personal, private life so that he can do a better job of ministering to your specific needs? I have some news for you. If you're a member, if you're just visiting Blair Ridge, if you're not a member, if you just come here sometimes, Pastor Troy Wigert cares about you, but he doesn't have the same responsibility to you as he does a sheep in his flock. And that's the point I'm trying to make here. It's another reason why we should be actual members of a church, faithful members that have signed up for a church, because then the pastor knows who's part of his flock and who's just coming and visiting. And that's how, in the Bible, you facilitate pastoral wisdom and pastoral care is by caring, especially for the people that are a part of your fold. And so if you're not a member, you could say that you're, in a sense, outside of the fold. You're not inside where it's safe under the care of a pastor like Pastor Troy. If you are a member, be encouraged by that. Be excited about the safety and security and joy that you have by being led by someone who's been appointed by God to be your spiritual overseer. So those are the first two points of why you should be a faithful church member. I want to encourage you with one more. Discipline and accountability. Woo! Discipline. Isn't that exciting? You guys want some of that? Let's sign up. Yes! Spankings and timeouts. And man, that is wonderful, isn't it? Okay, that's not what we get excited about. But it's really important, isn't it? Discipline in a local church. And I'm not talking, you know, ugly fights and kicking people out and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Although, you know, bad things can happen in a church, but discipline, that word, doesn't have to be ugly. And here's why. Acts chapter 2, you saw that it had this nice picture of people getting along and sharing their possessions and breaking bread and prayers and listening to the apostles' teaching. And they were all in unity, and it was great, right? It didn't last for long, did it? Not too long later, you have Ananias and Sapphira messing things up. You have other people that got into fights, and they had to get the leadership involved. The problem is that churches are filled with all these sinners that have problems, right? We'll flip over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 is going to teach us something that God requires. 2 Corinthians 6. In the previous book, in 1 Corinthians 5, you have this sad story about a guy that was living in gross, nasty, bad sin, and it was bringing a bad name to the church. His immorality was trashing the name of Christ. I mean, people outside the church was like, this is wicked, this is terrible, and he's part of your church. And so the Bible gave directions in 1 Corinthians 5 about what you should do with a member who's staining the cause of Christ, staining the reputation of the Lord. When we get off track, the church is there to help. That might not sound very fun, but we need to be humble enough to say, as a church member, I need help. I am not perfect. And I'm going to humbly join in a fellowship of other believers who will watch over me and care for me and help me when I get off track. And here's why. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, what does God say about this? He says, go out from their midst, talking about the world, go out from the midst of the world and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The desire of Jesus Christ, the desire of God, is that His bride, the church, would be spotless and white and clean, that we wouldn't touch an unclean thing, that we wouldn't be filthy, stained up people, but that we would be a pure people. His glorious bride in white garments, ready to meet Him in the air, ready to go to heaven and give Him faithful works that won't be burned up. The thing is, that's not going to happen in my life on my own. No, I'm going to mess things up. I'm going to trash it. And I've seen that over and over again. The Lord has given me a church where people watch over for my spiritual health. A pastor who can see when I'm moving off from the right way. He's given me a wife who knows better than almost anyone when I am not thinking according to Scripture. And hopefully a few years, He's going to give me sons and daughters who will help me to see how I can grow too. Isn't that a beautiful thing in a church? We have people that will hold you accountable, who will help you to grow, to be more like the Lord. Does anybody want free candy this morning? I know you're kind of sleepy. We're kind of getting to the end here. Maybe you need a little boost of chocolate or something. Anybody? I don't have any. I wish I did. I want to give you some. I could grab some brownies from the gym. But the thing is, I know there's one person in here that would not accept my brownie or my chocolate, and that's Megan, my wife. She doesn't want it. She doesn't have any diseases. She's not sick. The reason Megan does not want a brownie, even if I was giving them out for free, is because Megan joined up for this special cult called Weight Watchers. Have you heard of that? It's a bad deal. You got to stay away from it. They get together in these little meetings, and they talk about their plans for the week and how they're going to take over the world. Okay, they don't do that. But their goal is to lose weight, and they do this weigh-in, and they have special speakers, and you listen to their things, and you have to track every single thing you eat. It's an oppressive cult, and I would encourage you to stay away from it. My wife did get involved with that, and so what I've seen is this change in her attitude that she knows that her little phone app is going to say, ding, 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 your points are up for the day, and you don't get to eat anything. So she blows it all on a brownie right now. She doesn't even get to eat supper. She's very good about that because she wants to be healthy and maintain her weight and things. Well, I, on the other hand, I am not part of Weight Watchers. I am a part of the Cheesecake Factory. Yes, that's actually where I work. I'm a waiter there. In fact, I like desserts so much that I decided to find a restaurant that specializes in high-calorie desserts. It's a wonderful place. The chicken carbonara with peas, pasta, cream sauce is delicious. My favorite dish is the shrimp scampi steak Diane combination with mashed potatoes. That is delicious. It's got as many carbs as you can imagine. The calorie count is unbelievable, and the flavor is amazing. Here's the thing, though. I'm 22, and I don't really struggle a lot with weight, and I'm thankful for that, and that's wonderful. I eat a lot of cheesecake, but I have been told that this is not going to continue forever. I've been told by some very wise people that when you get older, you can't just keep eating like that. And so I'm imagining that in not too long, I'm probably going to need some accountability and help. Because I do not want to continue eating like that for all my life. In fact, I probably shouldn't now. I'll work on that in a while, I guess. My point is this, though. If you want to lose weight, if you want to maintain control of that, accountability really helps. Being part of a group that helps you out and gives you tips and stuff, it'll help you lose weight. But if you don't have that, I don't have a lot of control over what I eat. I just kind of eat what I want most of the time. Because I don't have anyone asking. I don't have anyone suggesting. No one checks up on me. It's the same way in our spiritual lives. If there's no one who's checking up on you, if there's no one asking you hard questions, if there's no one you're opening up to, you're going to believe your own lies. Ever happened to you? You look back and you're like, man, what was I thinking? I got off track there. I went for a whole month where I didn't spend significant time in prayer or reading the Word. My finances were a wreck. I was spending my money in a way I shouldn't have been. I spoke one way at church, but when I was at home, I said dreadfully rude things to my family. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you're in the midst of that now. I don't know. That's a beautiful thing. I have no idea where you're at. I can say whatever I want because I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. You know I don't know you. But maybe the other people here don't either. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're a member of a church, if you're a member of Blair Ridge, open up. Get in a small group. grab a hold of someone older than you or younger than you, somebody that can be your friend, get to know what's in your heart, that can read the scriptures with you, that would encourage you. Maybe your wife or husband is already doing that with you. But take a hold and grab a part of that aspect of church membership. It's called discipline. But it's a good thing, because when we discipline ourselves toward godliness, the Lord is pleased and he gains more glory from it. Isn't that exciting? Discipline isn't a bad thing. One last one here. One more reason why you should be a faithful church member is this. We need you. Blair Ridge Baptist Church needs you. The body of Christ needs you. I'll just throw up a couple scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 12 says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. And then look at this. 1 Peter 4. This is awesome. Love one another, serve one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Whether speaking or serving, do everything that God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. And the little word there says, be a good steward of the multifaceted grace of God. I put up a diamond because it'll remind you of that word, multifaceted. Or maybe your translation says variegated or varied or multicolored. The idea is this, that God's grace takes a different shape, a different color in each of our lives. His good grace shines differently through each of us. And like we read in 1 Corinthians, those are called spiritual gifts, abilities for service. God has given you something that he hasn't given everyone else. You are an important part of your church. And if you're outside the church is missing out on you. I'm not saying you're great. No, it's God's grace shining brightly through you. Look at it. It says right there, serve one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. God has saved you, then he's given you a special grace, a special ability, a special gift for service. And if you're not using it, the church is missing out in a big way. You've probably never seen anyone check out a diamond ring and say, man, you know, when it sparkles blue like that, I don't like it. I prefer the purple sparkle. And that flash of brilliant red, it didn't really hit me very well. No, every sparkle of a diamond, every brilliant hue is wonderful and fun to look at and colorful. It's the same way with God's grace. There's no person that's dull and lame and can't do anything in service for Christ. So in conclusion this morning, I want to ask you, are you a faithful member of a church? It's the blueprint of the first church in Acts. It's God's blueprint even for today. Church membership is how God intends his people to live out the faith and serve one another. If you're converted, you should be baptized and then a faithful member. Another reason is because we have pastors and they need to know who their sheep are. Thank God for your pastor. And then lastly, like we saw this morning, you have a special ability, a special gift that God wants you to share with the body of Christ. And the right way to do that is through your local church. Hope you've been encouraged this morning. I know this is a pretty basic concept, church membership, but even if you've been a church member for a long time, be encouraged that there are special blessings and special abilities that you have as a member of a church, and I hope that you'll take hold of those and use them for God's glory. We're going to transition into the encore time in a moment here and give you an opportunity to talk about this a little bit more. I'll pray as we close. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for giving us churches that are imperfect and full of flawed people that you use in spite of those flaws to carry the gospel forth, to encourage us. And we pray that you would bless Blair Ridge Baptist Church as these people faithfully serve you, as they get to know one another, get to know each other's hearts, hold each other accountable, use their special gifts for service to you. Just bless us in this encore time as we continue looking at this important topic. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.